grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this morning to study in the word of God, and we are going to study an incident in the life of David where he shows kindness to Mephibosheth. And you may remember who Mephibosheth is, but if you don't, we will see that as we do the study. Also, there's a second set of notes back there, and I don't know if we're going to get started on that today or not, but we have David's kindness to Mephibosheth and also a brief study of Chesed. I want to do a really detailed study at some point, and I intend to do that if the Lord allows, but since we touch on Chesed in our study of David's kindness to Mephibosheth, we're going to also take a look at chesed and the meaning of that word. It's a really rich, meaningful word in the Hebrew language, and we're just going to do a brief study of that. I don't expect that we'll be able to do all of both of those, but we may get started on our study of the Hebrew word chesed. So hopefully everybody has a copy of both of those notes. Before we get started on any of that, it's imperative that we take a moment for silent prayer, because we are approaching the study of God's word. This is a spiritual undertaking, so we're going to take a moment for silent prayer. Gives us the opportunity to confess sins if needed, but also to humble ourselves before the eternal truth of God's word. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to be here today, this opportunity to fellowship one with another, and the opportunity to fellowship with you as we fellowship among the saints here at Lost Pines Bible Church. Father, we thank you that you blessed us with everything necessary in order for us to be able to be here today, to have this time to consider the truth of your word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to set aside all the distractions of life. They are many, and some of us have had crazy weeks this week. But Father, help us to set all of that aside. Focus our attention in on what it is that you're teaching us today, that we might learn these lessons and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right. David's kindness to Mephibosheth. David was motivated to show kindness to the remnant of the house of Saul. We're going to talk about that in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Is there anyone left, of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, first of all, I think perhaps, this is my speculation, I can't show this from the text, but perhaps the recent military engagements had caused David to reflect on the various negative side effects of war, right? There are casualties of war. And remember, we had just gotten done studying all the military conquests that David had had. We took the time to look at the principles of war last time. But think about that for a second. He's been engaged in all these battles, and perhaps, you know, he's been witnessing what has been taking place, and it made him step back a second and think about what goes on in war and the casualties of war. And so he starts to think about what happened with Saul. Remember what happened with Saul and Jonathan, how they were killed in battle. And now he's reflecting upon that, and he's thinking to himself, is there anybody left? So for Jonathan's sake, can I potentially be a blessing to someone who's remnant of the house of Saul? Widows and orphans, this is a little just a lesson on the side. Widows and orphans, including those that are produced by warfare, and there are many that are produced by warfare, are special objects of God's kindness and protection. In Ezekiel 22:22 through 24 here, it says, "You shall not afflict any widows or any widow or orphan." Sorry about that little pop-up there. "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." It's a pretty strong message there, isn't it? So we say in God is that God himself is a particular provider for, protector of widows and orphans. We are supposed to be God's fellow workers. That's what that passage is talking about. We're supposed to be God's fellow workers in that. But if we're not, he's going to take care of them. And it even goes far to us to say, you will be taken out and your wife will become a widow and your children will become an orphan. David's love for Jonathan and the memories of their friendship gave him particular motivation to show kindness to the house of Saul. If you think about it, he's going through this and he's thinking about his friendship that he had with Jonathan, the closeness of that. And he lost him, and he's considering the casualties of war, and he remembers that, and he wants to do something for the house of Saul. The kindness, this is where we got into the secondary study, the kindness that David intended to show was actually chesed, loving kindness, a deep, steadfast love which comes from God. We're going to see that when we get to verse 3. If we scroll down to verse 3 of our text, it says, the king said, we'll get to this in a minute, but the king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Right? That's chesed, the kindness of God. So as we are able to show chesed, loving kindness to others, it's because it is of God. It comes from God. It's his love manifest in us. And so that's what he's wanting to do. All right. Let's take a look at this. This is the idea of a deep, steadfast love. If we look at Micah 7, 18 through 20, I love the way they translated it here. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in unchanging love. That's the translation they did here of chesed, was unchanging love. It's a loyal love, as we're going to see when we study it, the idea of unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast out all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. So that's chesed mentioned twice in there. Both cases here in Micah translated as unchanging love. So this idea of when David says in 2 Samuel 9:1, that I may show him kindness, that is this chesed, steadfast, loyal love that he wants to show to the house of Saul. So Ziba, a servant from the house of Saul, told David about Jonathan's son Mephibosheth and his whereabouts. If we look at the next three verses here. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. The king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? We just read that, right? The loving kindness of God. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. So he gives him his location as well. Ziba, by the way, is going to appear two more times in the life of David, not just this occasion, but in 2 Samuel 16, we're going to see him again. And it says Ziba, a false servant. I think that's a bogus, that's actually kind of a bogus pericope there. But we'll read through the verses here. Now, when David had passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. King said to Ziba, why do you have these? And Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for whoever is faint in the wilderness to drink. Then the king said, and where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. Now see what's going on there? The rebellion there, the Mephibosheth now is wanting to actually get the kingdom restored to his house. So the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O my lord, the king. So this is the first account we have is a grateful Ziba, and he's telling David about the revolt. The revolt, because Mephibosheth is wanting to restore the throne to Saul's household. And then in the second account, we just learn how Ziba has prospered. In 2 Samuel 19, 17, there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and 20 servants with him. And they rushed to the Jordan before the king. So it just a couple more times we're going to encounter this servant, Ziba. But in this particular case, he tells David about Jonathan's son and where he is. So David had Mephibosheth brought to him from Lodabar. That's in the next verses here, verses 5 through 8. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. And we encountered him before, if you remember. We encountered Mephibosheth before. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face, prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness." And there we go again, the loving kindness. "To you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" And that's important language of humility there. So Mephibosheth is his name. That means dispelling the shame. If you remember, we saw this before. He was originally born Meribbaal. Baal is my advocate. Interesting name, isn't it? The son of Jonathan was Meribbaal, and Meribbaal became the father of Micah, and it goes on from there. This is in a genealogy, a lineage. Nonetheless, his name originally was Meribbaal. Baal is my advocate. And then Mephibosheth means dispelling the shame or discarding the idol even. It could mean that. But he had his name changed. He was crippled in both feet. We saw that in this passage. It's again in verse 13, 2 Samuel 4:4 also mentioned it. Now, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. And this gives the account of how it happened. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So that's when we learned about him before. And the thing is, we don't know the exact nature of the accident. We don't know what happened, but nonetheless, we know that he was 5 years old. Apparently, he was fine from birth, but she dropped him, and at that point, something happened in that accident, and he was damaged. Both of his feet were injured. So we saw in this passage, David told Mephibosheth of his intentions. Right, he said to him, he wanted to show the kindness to the house of Saul, and that he was going to restore the land that Saul had, and he was going to not only bless him in that regard, but also that he was going to have him at his table every day. By the way, that's really important, that he was going to have him at his table every day. He certainly was humbled, and he spoke of himself with self-deprecating language, that language of a dead dog. I thought about stopping here and going and doing a little bit of a study on that, but rather than do that, I thought I'd just tell you that the idea of describing yourself as a dead dog is basically, who am I? What am I? I'm nothing, right? Why are you bringing me before your presence? What are you doing? I'm just a dead dog. I'm useless, right? That's what he's saying. And so it's language of humility, of self-deprecating language. Just to give you an idea, I put it in your notes. People like maps. I'm trying to honor that, right? People like maps. So this is a picture here. You got Lodabar all the way up here on the Transjordan. It's on the other side of the Jordan. You can see that probably better in your notes. It's on the other side of the Jordan. And this, we don't know that this was the path. This was actually from a map that was in my Bible software that said, you know, David brings Mephibosheth to Jerusalem. So this, they drew this on here as though it was the path. The reason why they put this path here is that this was a common route that people would take from Lodabar down to Jerusalem. And if you can see, they would come down a little bit and then cross over the Jordan and then take this path along the side in the valley there of the Jordan, and then eventually over here to Jerusalem. But it's just to give you a picture of where Mephibosheth was, and then David requested that he be brought to him, and he was brought down from Lodabar. So you can see that picture of that. And yes?
Did the fact that his crippled,
yes, all of that is true. Very good point. Jan's bringing up a good point. I probably should have emphasized that more. So at the time, we're talking about at the time, the way things were at that point. First of all, people who were crippled were kind of viewed as useless, really. They were kind of viewed as useless because what were they going to be able to do? You got to remember, most of what people would do at that time, they weren't sitting down in front of a computer and designing software. They were doing manual tasks. They were involved in manual labor, right? So the fact that they were crippled would make them not as capable of doing whatever was necessary to do. So they kind of viewed them as useless. And they were even restricted somewhat from tabernacle/temple worship. Because remember that at David's time, the temple hadn't been built yet. but they would be excluded from tabernacle worship to a degree, and they certainly were not brought before the king. Right? That was something that would not happen. So when Mephibosheth is brought in and brought before the king, that's part of the reason he responds the way he does. It's like, who am I that you would bring me before you? You know, I'm this crippled guy, and why are you bringing me here and putting me in your very presence? So you're absolutely right. I should have emphasized that more. Yes. Oh, well, you see, the problem, it's not really that far. I didn't have the legend on there. Let me go back up one. It's more than that. I forgot to get that exact distance. But that's the thing. See, the problem is we're from Texas. And when we look at a map and we see a line like that, we say, oh, well, that's probably 200 miles. No, this is in Israel and the areas around that. And this is probably, I would say, in the area of more like 20 miles-ish. Yeah, Sea of Galilee's up here. This Dead Sea here, Sea of Galilee up there. The distance there is not all that far. Maybe, what are we talking? Yeah, you think it's that far? Well, but certainly, I said 20 miles, and Paul is saying more like 40 miles, maybe 40 miles. So it'd be a 2 days journey, maybe. Yeah, there's some terrain here to deal with. That's why, by the way, the terrain here is why they would stay over here close to the valley. Much easier to travel there. What's that? Did you actually ride it on a donkey and do this? Okay. You rode your camel. Okay, you rode your camel. All right, but this is so on the outside, this is probably no more than 40 miles. This is a couple days journey. But that's the problem. Like I said, we everything's distorted. I know. I remember one time I took a trip. I was traveling. I took a trip and I was up in the Northeast and I was looking at a map of the state and I was looking at where I needed to go and I was thinking, well, that's probably going to take me 2 or 3 hours. It was like a 30-minute drive because we're used to Texas, right? We're just used to the map in Texas, so everything gets distorted. And now David gave Ziba stewardship responsibility for Mephibosheth's estate. Remember, Ziba's the servant. He was Saul's servant. And he's going to hand over stewardship responsibility to him. If we look at the remaining verses of this section, then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. Now, it actually says son there, but remember, he is the grandson. This is the grandson. Son is just a generic term to mean a descendant, right? Male descendant. You and your sons and your servants. This is talking to Ziba now. You and your sons and your servants, because Ziba's a servant, but he has servants, right? He's a servant of Saul, but he has servants himself. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. And you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. And that's a big deal, right? Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's the language. We saw that in that passage we went to in 2 Samuel 19. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king demands of his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. See, that's the important message. By actually having him eat at his table, it was as though he was treating him as one of his own sons. This was a big deal. He was actually saying, you now, Mephibosheth, you are part of my house, right? You were from Saul's house, but now I'm taking you in. I'm adopting you, essentially, and now you are part of my house. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. An honor. Mephibosheth and his estate would be in the care of Ziba, his sons, and his servants, as we saw. And then, as we saw, Mephibosheth ate at David's table just as one of David's sons. Now, interestingly, I don't know if you noticed, so Mephibosheth, he didn't live on the land. He didn't live on the land that was his land. He was at the king's table every day, so he was living in Jerusalem. Ziba and his servants and all were out there taking care of the property and bringing in the produce and doing all that was done. So Ziba was the steward. And you think about it, that's almost the language of steward, right? The owner wasn't there. The owner was elsewhere, and Ziba was there as a steward taking care of the property. That's not uncommon even today. You will see people who actually have property, and they have hands out working the property, and they themselves live somewhere else. They'll go and visit the property, and they'll go see what's going on, but they don't actually live on the property. That's actually common today. So Mephibosheth decided to live in Jerusalem rather than out on his estate, and the reason he did is because he was there with David and dining at the table with David pretty much every day. So that's the picture of David showing kindness to Mephibosheth. Now, he didn't have to do this. None of this was required of him. So this idea of this loving kindness, this is something David was motivated to do. Yeah, this is the Spirit of God working in his heart. That's exactly right. And this was the love that it was an expression, actually, indirectly, if you will, of the love that he had for Jonathan. Jonathan is gone, right? Jonathan was killed in battle, and he is expressing his love for Jonathan by then blessing Jonathan's son. And this is the love that God has put in his heart, and he's been motivated to do this. This is a picture. I want to just real quick before I get to you there. This is a beautiful picture of how we're supposed to be today. It's not a matter of us doing what is required of us. It's doing what we do motivated by the love that's in our hearts, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing, is we're supposed to be doing what we do motivated by the love that's in our heart. And so it's really a matter of the above and beyond. It shouldn't be just trying to meet the minimum requirements. It's doing everything we can with our lives to glorify God because of our love that we have in our hearts. Yes, Sally. Yeah, but we're going to get to that eventually. Mephibosheth actually ultimately ends up turning against him. Mephibosheth actually turns against him and actually eventually tries to get the house restored to his family. See, David has done everything to Saul's line, because he's done. Because remember what we read, Mephibosheth actually has a son, right? Micah. And so, see, David has taken him into his own house. He's shown him love. He's caring for him, giving him the land, got a servant to take care of it, bringing him to his table every single day. And yet we're going to see eventually Mephibosheth rebels against him and actually wants to restore the throne to the house of Saul. Yeah, that's going to happen. We haven't gotten to it yet. Yes.
It's interesting because I heard a sermon one time, and this particular pastor said with all Ziba, it just told.
Yeah, we're going to see. We're going to see when we get there, right? This the idea of the revolt. So, the fact of the matter is, how many times have we seen such things? Yeah, how many times have we seen such things? So it's very, very common. So we'll see when we get there. But that's the report, right? That's the report that Ziba gives, is that Mephibosheth is in Jerusalem and he's trying to restore it to the house of Saul. But when we get there, we'll actually study what the reality is. Was Ziba lying about Mephibosheth, or was Mephibosheth actually rebelling? Yeah, that's exactly right. All right, that's that part of the story. I want to get to the beginning of our study on Chesed. All right. I thought I'd opened it already, but I guess I haven't. We won't be able to finish this today, but we'll get started on it. All right, everybody have the notes? Brief study of Chesed. And it looks like it's maybe Chesed or Chesed, but it's Chesed. I can't say it as well as I wish I could, but that's a Hebrew consonant that is pronounced almost like you're clearing your throat. Chesed. So that's how it's said. That's the word Chesed right there. Let's take a look at, you guys can read that, of course, right? That's the Chesed right there. There it is. So we saw in Micah 7, we already looked at this, in Micah 7, 18 through 20, we saw that it was translated as unchanging love in our passage. And in Genesis 39, 21, it's translated as kindness. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Remember when we studied the life of Joseph? So this is God extending the Lord extending his loving kindness to him. So it's translated as unchanging love. It's translated as kindness. You're going to see that this is a complex word. This is a word that has a lot of meaning to it. In Genesis 24, 12 through 14, it's translated loving kindness. He said, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham." Now, who's in view here? Who is here? Abraham's servant, right? Because what's he doing?
A
bride for Isaac. That's exactly right. This is his servant. He's been sent on a task to go and find a bride for Isaac. Very good. That's awesome. So he says, and show love. He's pleading the Lord and saying, show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Right, so twice he uses the word there. And so the servant's not even asking for loving kindness for himself, is he? He's asking that the Lord will bestow loving kindness on his master, Abraham, because Abraham's desire was that he wanted to find a proper bride for his son, Isaac. Now, this is going to be some interesting things because clearly God's hand was in this. Now, let's talk about the example of Mephibosheth, right? That David took in Mephibosheth, and that did Mephibosheth rebel or was it a lie? Let's look at this example. Abraham goes to great lengths to make sure that he is going to find the proper bride for his son, Isaac, right? Who ends up being Rebecca. All right. Let's think about the life of Jacob and Esau. Who was one of the instigators of some of the bad stuff? Rebecca. So she's the one who was supposed to be. She was the proper bride for Isaac, and yet she ends up being an instigator in the life of the sons, right? So that just goes to show you, even the perfect woman, right? I'll leave it at that before I get in trouble. It's also translated as mercy. In Isaiah 55:3, incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Now, here it's translated as mercies. That's the loving kindness. So it's look at all these aspects. There's love. There's kindness. There's mercy. See all these different things that are associated with it. Mercies shown to David. All right. We have loyalty in Hosea 6:6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Hopefully you're familiar with that verse. That's a great one. I delight in loyalty. Now that's chesed, the loving kindness. That is chesed. Loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And there is an aspect of loyalty with this word. That's why it's translated that way. We had that as a scripture of the week. You bet we did. Good memory. Devotion. In 2 Chronicles 32:32, it's translated as devotion. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his deeds of devotion, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. His deeds of devotion. I want you to notice, actually, in this case, I said it's translated devotion. It actually encompasses that whole phrase, deeds of devotion. His deeds of devotion. So look at all the rich character that this word has. It involves love. It involves kindness. It involves loyalty. It involves acts, things that you do. And that's one of the things you're going to see is that chesed is one of those words that involves function, action, right? It's wrought out of love and kindness and loyalty and the goodness of the heart, but it involves action. As I said just before this, as you can see, the word chesed is a very difficult word to translate into English. It's kind of hard to describe it. Thus, we see the word involves love, a deep love. It also involves loyalty and faithfulness, devotion even, it was translated. Sorry about that. This word could be translated as loyal love if you've ever heard this. Some of you probably have heard teaching on chesed before, how that's a way to translate it is loyal love. But I don't mind the most common translation. If I were to show you a Bible word study on this, you would see that by far the most common translation of chesed is loving kindness. And it actually, believe it or not, if you type in loving kindness I'm going to use old-fashioned, old-man terminology. If you type loving kindness into your word processor, how many people even call it that anymore, right? You type it into your word processor, it's going to show that it's misspelled. It's going to show that it's misspelled. And the reason it shows that it's misspelled is loving kindness is a made-up word. It was a word that was made up to help explain chesed. It's loving kindness. You see how it puts it all together and you have this aspect. But the key to it is that word actually conveys the meaning of love in action. That's my best way to describe this. Loyal love in action. You could describe it that way. Loyal love in action. All right. What we're going to do, and we'll just get started on this today because this is a communion Sunday, so I want to end a little bit early. I've got to stop this so we can do the scripture of the week and then we can get to communion. Old Testament uses. We're just going to look at some. The very first occurrence that we see in the scriptures is in Genesis 19:19. It's when Lot, or properly Lot, is being saved from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, "Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die." And he goes on to explain there's a town that he can flee to, and God says, "Okay, I'll preserve that town. I'll keep it from being destroyed. You can go and flee there." But look what he says. This is the first use of it in the scriptures where Lot is describing the fact that he's found favor in the sight of God, and God has magnified his loving kindness, his chesed. He's been faithful, right? He's been faithful and loyal in expressing his love toward Lot. And actually, who else is the object of love in this passage? Abraham. Because Abraham was pleading for his nephew, right? He was pleading for him. He did not want him to be destroyed with all of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God is expressing his loving kindness not only toward Lot, but also toward Abraham. Then we have God's loving kindness toward Jacob in Genesis 32:10. "I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness." You notice how those are linked together in this passage. "Of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown your servant, for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies." So Jacob is expressing the fact that he has been blessed, and he is the object of God's loving kindness. Then we see Jacob's plea for loving kindness, or kindness, if you will, in his burial. We looked at this when we were studying the life of Joseph. "When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'Please, if I have found favor in your sight.'" Now notice that aspect of things, the idea of favor or grace as part of the loving kindness. "If I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness." Well, we see faithfulness there again, right? "Deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." So he made him swear in verse 31. His vow wasn't enough. He made him swear to it. But nonetheless, he's talking about this. He's pleading with Joseph to deal with him in loving kindness and faithfulness. So, but knowing, I believe, when he said this, he did so knowing that this kind of love, this kind of loyal love, this kind of love in action is something that is wrought in us by God. He knew that he'd already seen evidence. Had he not already seen evidence of this kind of love in Joseph? He had. I mean, look at how Joseph had forgiven everyone. Look at how Joseph had cared for his family. Look at all the things that Joseph did. Clearly, he was expressing chesed to his family, no doubt about it. And now he's asking one last time in his death and his burial that he would show him that chesed as well. Loving kindness toward Israel. Exodus 15:13. "In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation." Led the people whom you have redeemed, the people of Israel. So God's loving kindness on display. You're going to see that people are the ones who are going to express loving kindness, but over and over again, we're going to see that it's God's loving kindness. And ultimately, it's important to understand that that's the source. That's the source. Even though we can be vessels of that, even though we can express chesed, loving kindness, this is something that comes from God. It is not natural to us in our fallen estate to love that way. Then God actually describing himself to Moses in Exodus 34:6-7. Now, where are we here in this chapter in Exodus 34? "The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed." Anybody know where this is? Yeah, this is where, I believe if we go back, this is where the tablets. Yeah, this is where he actually gets the tablets, right? What's that? Well, you know, there's the whole mishap there. There's the tablet mishap, but that's okay because God took care of it, right? That's the faithfulness of God. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 here, it says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed." I want you to see the language here. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth." Look at the language of all of that. Look at all these things coupled together. "Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations." He's describing his character here. Now, right in the middle of this, you have his graciousness, compassion, the fact that he's long-suffering, right? That's great. Slow to anger, that's his long-suffering. Abounding in loving kindness and truth. Keeping that loving kindness, right? Preserving loving kindness for thousands. Forgiving, look at the forgiveness. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And yet he finishes up describing his own character saying, "But I'm not throwing my righteousness and my justice out the window. I'm still a righteous and just. I'm a holy God." He says, "Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." So, folks, this is important, this message here in the Old Testament. There's a concept there, even though it was given, talked about to the people of Israel, there is a concept there that applies to us today. When you have a generation that is a wicked generation, it can affect more than just that generation. It can have an impact on multiple generations, right? Yes. Yep. Yep.
Now, if there is a grandchild or child of one of those following generations that strives to be a man of God.
Yes.
That child is not going to be dealt with the same.
Okay, so that's a great question. Fantastic question. So it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. All right. So what about if there's a son, grandson, that's actually a man of God? What about if there's a daughter, a granddaughter that's a woman of God? What happens there? Well, the problem is what you're missing. Okay, so that person can have a life that is glorifying to God, and they can have blessing in their life, but they might still suffer from the iniquity. Let me give you an idea. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about. All right. So let's say, for example, and I'm just thinking out loud here, right? Let's say, for example, that you have wickedness in a particular generation. All right. What may end up happening is for three or four generations, that family may suffer financial difficulty. The iniquity of that generation actually causes three or four generations to go through temporal strife, right? That there's temporal difficulties. Now, if a second or third generation individual is a person of God and they're following after him, in the midst of that temporal difficulty, the cursing that came about as a result of the parent or the grandparent, that individual will still flourish. Because then you're talking about their spiritual life flourishing, right? But in the case of this cursing, if you will, that's upon the family, that's going to still extend for multiple generations, right? It's going to still extend for multiple generations. So the consequences, what we're talking about here is the difference between consequences of wickedness and the blessing that can come upon someone who seeks God, right? The consequences of that wickedness still may be present. So, for example, David's life, we can go back to David again. David's life ended up being a life of warfare for his entire reign, and that was a consequence of his sin, consequence of his transgression. Now, he still flourished, and he still had a godly life. He was a man after God's own heart. He still had a godly life, even in the midst of that, but the consequences of his sin still stayed. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And it wasn't until Solomon that the times of peace came. Yes. It was after David that the time of peace came. Yes. Oh, you can end up breaking the curse, but there still may be consequences that will continue to extend in the family, right? In other words, one generation is not going to be able to stop what has happened there. But what can happen is this. You can have an individual that's a person of God, and then you can look and see what ends up happening there. That individual is going to have children and grandchildren and so on, can have an influence, and then ultimately the family can end up being blessed, right? Yeah. Yeah, so I can give alcoholism is a great example. I'll use myself as an example. My dad, alcoholic, he lived the last, I don't even know how many years of his life, clean, didn't have anything to do with alcohol, to the point where he wouldn't even eat food that was cooked with alcohol, even though he knew that at that point it wasn't a problem anymore. He didn't want to have any of it, right? So for me, I made a decision in my own life that I was going to stay away from alcohol. I knew that was a problem, and so I was going to stay away from it. But are there continuing effects in my family as a result of the addictive nature of my dad and what ended up going on? There are effects in my family. Yeah, I might stop it in my own little area, but there's still, I can look at my family as a whole, and I can see the effects of it. You see what I'm saying? That's my point. So the extension of that to the third and the fourth generations is because you've got to be looking at the family as a whole, right? At the family as a whole. And even though I can avoid the pitfall of alcoholism, it's still actually a problem. And by the way, I didn't ever have any children. Let's think about this for a second. I didn't have any children. But if I had children, then that would be a problem for them as well. Even though I did not get involved in alcoholism, it still would be a problem for my children, right? So that's something to think about. Yes. Adultery. So think about that for a second. Adultery. That's a great example right there. Adultery. So you can have adultery, and that can have an effect on a family on throughout for generations. It can have an effect. David himself. Yes. Yeah. I mean, look at Solomon. I mean, he starts out fantastic, but ended up not doing so well, right? And he certainly followed after the footsteps of his own dad in that. It affects everybody. You bet it does. Yes. I don't know. I haven't looked at that, but we can go over there. Everyone. Oh yeah, for sure. And the thing about it is, that's the beauty of it. Let's think about this for a second. So it doesn't. I thank God that my ability to come to hear the gospel and to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and to live a life that I can live in Christ has zero to do with my background. And any kind of a family curse that there might be because of addiction, adultery, anything else, even though that may be true and that family curse is there, it doesn't stop me from being able to live a life to the full in Christ, does it? It doesn't. And that's kind of what you were talking about, that someone can still be a person of God and they can still flourish in their generation. But the point of this family curse, this thing that happens within the family, it's still present and it's still evident. And you can see that. There's numerous examples that you can see where this is true. So I'd have to go look at this particular example, the father's eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. I would have to go study that one to look at that. What's that again? Yeah. You're surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Yeah. If a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel or defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman during a menstrual period, if a man does not oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing, and it goes on for if it goes all these things, he is righteous and will surely, right, if he walks in my statutes and ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord. And it goes on, then he may have a violent son who sheds blood, and it goes on from there. But the fact of the matter is anyone in any one of these families that's under this kind of thing can flourish, right? Can absolutely have a life that flourishes. But the reality of it is the effects, the consequences of that wickedness continue on nonetheless, right?
But didn't Jesus come on
Well, in our own lives, right? In our own lives, it's something that we can see. But like, for example, right. So you yourself can escape from the negative effects of the curse, right? You can escape from it, absolutely. And not only that, you now can have a descendancy from you, right? That now is under. You can stop it. You can stop it in your own lineage. That's exactly right. But nonetheless, the family still has the effects within the scope of the family. If they don't, that's exactly right. Yes, exactly. Exactly.
When you love God that much, you will not fall into, your kids did or whatever, but when you love God that much, you're not thinking it as a no-no. You want to please God.
Yes, yeah. So there's a good point. She's making a point, right? If we have and we're talking about loving kindness here, right? So if we have God's love being manifest in us and we love God to the extent that we should, right? That we should, then now it's not a matter of, oh, you know what? My family's got a problem with addiction and alcoholism, and so that's a taboo thing, and so I've got to. It's more like, look, I know that's harmful to me, and I'm not going to glorify God by doing that. I want to stay away from that to the glory of God, right? So my motivation is not to avoid the taboo as much as it is I want to do what brings glory to God. Same thing with adultery. We talked about that. I'm not going to get involved in that because I want to do what it is that glorifies God. And so really the motivation, and even then, right, not just today, but even then the motivation was from love, right? It was from the love that we have in our own hearts, right? That's where it comes from. Yes. Yeah, families, Jesse makes a good point. Back in the time as well, families were quite large. It was not like a lot of times today, you know, if you look at the family tree, it's fairly narrow. Back then it was not. They were fairly large families for the most part, yes.
We were all born natural, so as natural people, before we find the Lord, we can fall into these curses and not even know that we've...
As unbelievers, we are very susceptible. But the point is, there's a consequence. Again, going back to what I'm talking about, there's a consequence of the wickedness and the iniquity that can carry on to multiple generations, right? There's a consequence. And so you yourself might be, as an unbeliever, be susceptible to whatever is going on in your family, whereas another family may not have that issue. See, that's the point. Yeah, but nonetheless, you're right. As an unbeliever, the natural man, as it's described in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, the natural man, we're very susceptible to these things.
Also,
yeah.
Sexual abuse, and that's how the gay and lesbian contingent.
Well, think about that for a second.
Sexual abuse causes all that corruption.
Yeah, when you have that sort of thing, sexual abuse is a good example, actually. There's a lot of harm that's been done to families through that sort of thing. Absolutely, absolutely. We could go on and on. Right. But in the terms of this, you know, we were looking at the loving kindness aspect. God describes himself in such wonderful ways. And yet he's not going to throw aside his holiness, his righteousness and his justice still pertain. He is not going to tolerate wickedness. We'll come back to it next time. We'll start looking at this next slide. Excuse me. Moses pleading for the Israelites and go on from there. But let's look at our scripture of the week. Psalm 92. If I could type, I can't type apparently. All right. Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. Let's all read this together. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. All right, that's part of the reason I chose this verse as I was doing my study on Chesed, and I came across this. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. And I will tell you right now, I am guilty as charged. I start far too many of my prayers asking for things, right? I start my prayer asking for something. Fact of the matter is, if we've been taught anything, it's that we should start our prayer with thankfulness. Thankfully, if nothing else, being thankful that we can approach God and make our petition before him. Praise God for that, right? It is good to give thanks to the Lord. So it's never a bad thing to give thanks to God. We should have an attitude of gratitude. And it goes back to what Paul was talking about that love that's in our heart. If we truly have the kind of love we're supposed to have in our heart, we're going to have gratitude, thankfulness for all that God has done, and thankfulness really for just the life that we're able to live. Our very salvation is something we should be thankful for every single day. And then to sing praises to your name. Now, thankfulness, I've talked about this before. We often blend thankfulness and praise, and I myself do that. I blend the two words back and forth. But thankfulness is with regard to what God has done. Praise to your name, O Most High, is just for who He is. We praise God just for who He is. So in this verse, we have both aspects of that. Thankfulness because of all that God has done. I mean, think about Israel. How many times was Israel reminded to be thankful for the fact that God had rescued them out of Egypt? And they should have recognized that they needed to be thankful every single day. So thankfulness for what God has done, but then praise for who He is. Praise, sing praises. It doesn't just say to say them, but to sing praises. Now we can say them, but in the psalm we're in a song here. I mean, psalms are songs, right? So the idea of singing praises to God's name, to God Most High. Now, there's language there that's important. Oh, Most High. What are we talking about with His Most High name? What does that mean to you? Anything? First of all, I mean, pretty clearly, He's Almighty. He's Almighty. Sovereignty. Yes, He's Almighty. He's sovereign. Oh, Most High. He is over us. Yes. Oh, Most High. So thankfulness for what He's done, praises for who He is. To declare your loving kindness in the morning. To declare it. Right? That just doesn't mean to think about it. It didn't say to consider your loving kindness in the morning. It says to declare your loving kindness. Now, we're going to see when we look at the Chesed study a little bit more that the idea is God's Chesed, His loving kindness, is supposed to be flowing in and through us. And so not only are we supposed to be showing it, that, by the way, that's one way you can declare it. Don't think of declaring as necessary that you have to say it with words. You can declare God's loving kindness through what you do. Your actions, your deeds can be evidence of God's loving kindness. But we are supposed to speak of it as well. Think about that for a second. One of the things Connie brought up in the prayer meeting is there's this fear going on, right? There's this massive panic even going on about this coronavirus thing. And so, as I told you before, I've stayed away from Corona. I'm strictly drinking Dos Equis. All kidding aside, the coronavirus has created a panic. And one of the things we need to be thinking about, she pointed it out in the prayer meeting. I was thankful for it. We should be on the alert that maybe one of the people who's listening to the news media and reading about all these things and is freaking out, maybe we're going to have an opportunity to talk to them. And we'll have an opportunity to try to allay their fear by telling them about God and His loving kindness and His faithfulness and who He is. These might be witnessing opportunities. These people who are so afraid because of the coronavirus. Yeah, well, I'm confused by why the stock market cares about the coronavirus. Other than the loss of productivity, I understand that there's loss of productivity, but I think that's that was just an opportunity to sell, honestly. Yeah, well, that's another story. Yeah, for sure. So declaring God's loving kindness, and that's one of the reasons we want to understand His loving kindness even more, don't we? But we want to be vessels of His loving kindness. And then it says, and your faithfulness by night, the faithfulness of God. It's built into His chesed loving kindness, but we want to declare God's love, His kindness, His loyalty, His faithfulness. We want to declare these things. This is important what the psalmist is saying here. He goes on to say we can do it with musical instruments, but the reality of it is we need to be ready to talk about these things. I mean, we do. I think we miss opportunities. I mean, there's opportunities in everyday conversations, even when you're not technically witnessing to someone. Someone might talk to you about something that's going on in your life, and you can respond and say, yeah, but the cool thing is I know God's going to help me through this. I know He's going to take care of me. I may not be faithful, but He's faithful. You can say little things like that. You may not even be actively witnessing to that individual, but you can bring up God and His loving kindness and His faithfulness any time of day, anytime you're in a conversation. And I recommend that you try to work those things in. So I love this little passage, thankfulness, praises, declaring the attributes of God, His loving kindness and faithfulness. We need to be doing that. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us today. Thank you for the beautiful message that your word gives to us. We thank you for this example of David showing his loving kindness to the family of Saul, to Mephibosheth. And we thank you that we can look at this now and understand that that loving kindness, that hard attitude that David had is because of the fact that you were working in his heart to bring him to a place where he wanted to do that. You were manifesting your love in his heart, and he was motivated through that. And we understand it's related to the love that he had for Jonathan, but again, that came from you as well. So we just thank you that we could look at that example. We ask that you would help us to learn more about chesed, the chesed that you have for us, the chesed that we're supposed to show others in our life. We are supposed to be vessels of your loving kindness. And so help us, Father, to understand these things and to dwell upon them and to put them into play in our lives every single day. Father, we just thank you for the way you care for us, the way you bring us your truth, the way you help us to understand these things so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.